In life, I've pastored now for a long, long time, and I've noticed this about many of God's people. After they've been saved a little while, it's just a matter of time that so many of them drift back toward the world. They drift toward worldliness, and they want to be like the world, the unsaved people, in many of the different lifestyles and things that they do, even in some of the theology and some of the kinds of worship that they adopt. Now I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, if you will, and let's go to chapter 8 today. We continue following this biblical story, narrative. You recall that we pointed out last week how Samuel was the man of God in the place of God as a prophet and also as a judge. They had come to the place where they had this form of government. It was a theocracy. God was in charge, and the man that was under him primarily was Samuel. He was the judge, and everybody came to him, and he was the main person that was between God and those people. You remember that he led those people in a tremendous way, and they got the ark back. And the enemies of God said, "We don't want to have anything to do with it. We got to get rid of this. We got to get it back." And there was a great celebration when they got it back. And he went, after all of that celebration, Samuel did, back to Ramah. And as he went back there, he was happy and thrilled about the ark being there. Now, he had led the people to whip the Philistines. He had led them in a great revival. You would think they would listen to a man of God like Samuel. You would think that if he said God told him something, and back in those days, you didn't have the completed canon of the Word of God, but you had the obvious evidence on the man's life that God was with him, and in a very special way, and he was God's appointed man. You would think that they would listen to him. But guess what? The Israelites are just like some Baptists I know, just like some Christians, and just like I have been at times since I received the Lord Jesus Christ as a young lad, 7 years of age. The title of the message, if you want to give it a title, is Wanting to Be Like the World. Wanting to be like the world. And here we're going to see a major change in the government of Israel. All of these good things had happened. And I believe that Samuel was a good man and a godly man. We look at the first few verses and we see the names of his children. Verse 2, Bible says in verse 1, Samuel was old. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in verse 2, now the names of his firstborn were Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. Those two names indicate that he was a godly man and he wanted his children to be godly children. Joel is a combination of Jehovah and Elohim. God, Jehovah, is God, and he named his son Joel. We would say it today, Joel. And the other one was Abijah, comes from two of the words, Abba, which means father, and from what we would call Jah or Jehovah, and that means Jehovah is the father. And so he named his boys these two names, Joel and Abijah or Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. I remind you of the principle that they didn't turn out right. They decided to go against what their mother and daddy had taught them. And I want to encourage you parents to understand that the best you can do is bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I want to encourage you again. That's all you can do. And when they become adults, they have a right to make their choices. They do make their choices. But until they come to that age, you and I are supposed to have a great, great influence on them, not only in what we teach them, but in the way we live. And that's the way he was. Samuel was a good, godly man. But that does not guarantee that they're going to turn out right. One of the problems was that they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Man, that's a good description of our society today, isn't it? How many people do you know? Judges take bribes and politicians take bribes. I suppose some preachers do. I don't know what they'd get bribed about, but everybody is willing for a deal to sell out somebody or make a deal, or I get a cut out of it, and it doesn't matter. That's just part of our society. That's the way we live. But one of the problems was the people there, they were using a couple of things as excuses. And they wanted to be like the world. And so as they wanted to be like the world, they decided that they wanted to be a monarchy and to have a king like the rest of them did, like those that were the Ammonites and the many other groups, the Amorites and all the others that were around them. After all, they had kings, and we want a king like them. The problem with that was it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the will of God. Look at verse 5. And he said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. In verse 22, And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. Go ahead and let them have a king. They wanted a king. God did not want them to have a king. They had the best king. The best king was God himself. The best form of government for them was God to be in charge of the government. And the best form of government you and I will ever see will be when God's in charge of the millennial kingdom. That's the only time we'll have the kind of government and peace we should have. But they wanted a king, a theocracy versus a monarchy. Now, so soon they forget. How soon do they forget all that God had done for them? All that Samuel, the man of God, had done for them. And how God was blessing them. But no, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. We don't want those old songs that Mom and Dad had. We don't want all of that preaching about what's right and what's wrong, and all of that preaching about separation and not being worldly. We don't want all of that theology that divides people. We don't want all of that stuff that they used to have. We're tired of God. We're tired of His way. We're tired of legalism. We want to get out of high school and get in college and get out on our own and turn from God. And many who have been saved over a period of time, they say, we don't want that stuff anymore. We've been there. We've done all of that for years. Friend, it's still the right thing to do. And we shouldn't get tired of it. They had these excuses. What did they say? Number one, you're old. Samuel, you're old. Number two, your kids aren't behaving. Those were pretexts for what they wanted to do. Those were not really their reasons. Their reasons were in their heart. They wanted to compromise and be like the world. And they said that Samuel was old. I want to tell you, Samuel was not that old. Samuel probably was around 60 years of age, and he still had a whole lot of vim and vigor left in his life. A whole lot of it. How do we know? Well, we know some different occasions that happened later. One time he met somebody by the name of Agag. I love that name, don't you? I don't know what his mama called him for short. Come here, Gag. I don't know what she called him. But Agag. Love all these old Bible names. And he met Agag, who was a scallywag and terrible, and they had conquered them. And he himself hacked Agag all to pieces. He hadn't lost his strength and vitality. He was still serving God. And he lived a long, long time. That was a pretext for doing what they wanted to do. You know, it's amazing to me how people can find any excuse they want to try to leave a good Bible-believing church or to get out there and be worldly. They can talk about the age of the pastor and they can talk about nothing ever changes and all of those things. But here was a man of God. And he was telling him, you don't want to do that. I've led you, I've preached to you, and I've taught you these things. You don't want to do that. Now keep your place there if you will, and let's go over in your Bibles to the back of your Bible to 1 John just a second. and see what God says. They were making excuses to be part of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15 if you find your place. If you can't find it sort of quickly, then just follow along as I read it. But here's the admonition in the New Testament from God to you and to me today. Here's what he says. Are you listening, Christians? Say amen if you're listening. Here's what he says. Love not the world. How plain is that? Don't love the world system, the world's ways, the unsaved ways. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, you have the lust of the flesh. That is a desire to do. You have the lust of the eyes. That is a desire to have. And you have the pride of life. That is a desire to be. And that's what motivates most people. To be, to have, to do, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we do that? By falling in love with the world. But God says, don't love the world. Now look at James. Turn back a little bit to James 4:4. And just another reminder as he tells us about this. In James 4:4, he says to us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There it is, folks. Plain and simple. You have a choice. You can be worldly and take up their ways and friends of the world. You can say, hey, I want to gamble. I want to drink alcoholic beverages. I want to fool with drugs. I want to be involved in premarital and extramarital sexual relationship. I want to have affairs like everybody else is having affairs. I want to dance like everybody else dances. I want to go to the places they go to. I want to do all of those things. I want to be like the world. But God says, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God wants us to be Christians, godly Christians, people who stand for the glory of God. They said, we want a king. Samuel said, God doesn't want you to have a king. And he was very, very hurt. Look at verse 6. This tore him up. But the thing displeased Samuel. That the original word even lends to the fact that it hurt him. It hurt him deeply. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Thank God he prayed unto the Lord. Many times you'll find that out about Samuel. Over and over in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you'll find that when there were things coming up, Samuel would go to the Lord in prayer. That's always the right thing to do. Who do you go to when you have problems? Your psychiatrist, your doctor, your best friend? The best friend you've got is Jesus. Get on your knees real quick when you're running into problems and go to God in prayer. Samuel was hurt. They forgot all he did, but he prayed. Now, God said, Samuel, don't take it personally. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Go ahead and let them do it. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. When I first got in the ministry and people wouldn't do what I wanted them to do, and I'd preach my heart out and beg them to live for God and be separated and be surrendered and all of that, and many of them would not do that, I took the blame and I thought the best thing they need is a new pastor. Until I studied my Bible a little further and I found out that God said, hey, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he said, your job is to tell them the truth, preach the truth, and then they got to live with it. They can do what they want to with it. And this is what he is telling Samuel here. You go ahead, Samuel, and just don't take it so personally. Understand that it's me they're rejecting. The Lord said that to him. And in verse 8 he said, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He said, hey, I'm the one that saved them. I'm the one that brought them out of Egypt. I'm the one that watched over them all this time. I've done so many wonderful things for them, and yet they turned their backs on me. Friend, has God done anything for you? Has He saved you? Are you saved? Has He watched over you and provided your needs and all of that? And yet, when Satan comes around, old split foot, and the demonic forces of hell, instead of letting God reign number one and putting Him first in our lives, what we do is decide to be like the world and do what the world does. We watch the same things. We read the same things. We go to the same places. We dress the same way. We're just so much like the world. And God says, don't take it personally. I saved them, and they still turn their backs on me. I brought them out of Egypt, and they still turn their backs on me. Now He said to him to hearken to them. He said that in verse 7. He said in verse 9, hearken unto their voice. Verse 7, hearken to them. He mentioned that. And then also He said it in verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. He said, go ahead and let them do it. You can't stop them. That's what they want to do. Go ahead and let them do it. But He said, I want you to, before they do it, I want you to give them some warnings. I want you to keep preaching, keep telling them, and tell them what's going to happen if they disobey God and they go back and compromise and go back to the world. What's going to happen to them? Well, look at verse 10. He says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And all of these things, by the way, happen. You can read about it all the way through. All of the different kings, the vast majority of them, did not put God first. Very few of the kings were godly. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before the chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, the very best, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants, your maid servants, and your godless young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. He says that's what he's going to do to you. He's going to be in charge and he's going to take from you. Let me tell you something. When you get out of God's will, you go back to the world and you decide I'm going to be worldly. I'm going to be worldly. I'm not going to walk in God's will. The devil's going to take some things from you. You're going to pay a price for doing that. There always is a price. He warned them, just like I, week after week and month after month and year after year, preach to a people and others who come in, evangelists and others, and they say, listen, you better listen to God. Obey the Lord. Do what God says. If not, there's going to be problems. I like that little piece he mentions there about taking 10%. Some of you probably thought I might touch on that since we ran across it. Isn't it something? Wouldn't it be better if we just gave God 10% or more? Can you imagine what we could do as a church if every member of this church would just give a tithe? Can you imagine what we would do? You see, only about 20% of all the members of this church support the whole program. That's wrong. That means somebody's stealing and robbing from God. Malachi tells us that. Amen? You tithers say amen real loud when I'm preaching on this. Maybe they'll get the idea. One-tenth. Just think. Listen, the greatest challenges were not given to the government. They were given to Christians and the church. The church should be doing a lot of things that we're depending on the government to do. And if we had done what the church should have done, and the people had given what they should have given, and given 10% in their tithes and offerings to the work of God, we could help have homes for the unborn the unwed mothers. We could support more places for children who can go and get help, whose homes are broken up. We could support more missionaries to give the gospel around the world. We could have the staff, the majority of the staff that we would need, or more staff that we would need to accomplish things. We would even have better buses for our bus drivers and bus workers out there. About those old, used, very used clunkers. And thank God for our bus workers who still drive them, and they're faithful to do that. We could have the things that we need. You say, well, it looks like we have everything we need. No, we don't. And there are a lot of needs out there for the church, and there's a lot of needs in ministries, and a lot of needs. God gave that to the church in order to do that. Orphanages, schools, homes for alcoholics and drug addicts. These are ministries that the church should be taking care of, not the government. The government just mess it up. You may be a politician, but I can tell you, the government will just mess it up. They mess up about everything else. And that's what Samuel is trying to tell him. You've got God, do what God says. If America would turn back to God, we could correct our problems. Ever since we've turned away from God, things have gone downhill, and they're still going downhill in our society. He also told them there was a future price to pay. Verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day when all these things happen because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. The Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to say, man, this was a mistake. I shouldn't have done this. Man, we're in a mess. And he said, you go ahead and cry out in that day. But there's a price to pay, and God's not going to hear you, and God is not going to answer your prayers on behalf of that relationship because you asked for it. And so sad, over the years that I've pastored, I've seen people have to cry out unto God after they got away from God. The tragedy, the heartaches, the heartbreaks, the broken homes, the ruined lives, the children, all of the difficulties. They cry out. The problem is the damage has already been done. Oh, God is merciful, and He'll never forsake us. And we'll talk about that in another message. But they rejected the man of God. They rejected the message of God. Samuel, God said, don't do this. Samuel told them, don't do this. This is not God's will. If you turn against God and you go that way, you're going to pay the price. He warned them. He warned them. God said, don't take it personally. You're going to have to let them do it. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Go ahead and do it. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. That was their final word. We don't care what you say, Samuel. We don't care what God says. We don't care what the Word says. He talked to them about the Old Testament principles. We could care less. This is our final decision. God said, all right, let them have their way. Let them have their way in their final decision. Friend, don't want to be like the world. Christian, it won't work. You can go out there and try it. Teenagers, it won't work. It just won't work. You better let God have His way in His will. Don't have a desire to be worldly and of the world. Make sure that your life is counting for God. And if you're here without Christ, if you don't receive Him as your Savior, you see, you may die in that final state. The final word, I don't want God. I don't want that bloody religion. I don't want the cross. I don't want salvation. I don't want Him to be king of my life. I want to control my life. I'm not going to humble myself and trust Christ as my Savior. Friend, that would be a mistake. It'd be a mistake today. It'd be a mistake next week, next month, the rest of your life until you come to death. And then you're flung into eternity, separated from Almighty God. Let's stand, please, and I want you to come as God has spoken.